1 Corinthians chapter 15. Easter is a very anxious time for preachers. I mean, I'm sure y'all can imagine why. First of all, how does one properly put into words the mercy and the grace that was shown to us by the Creator of the universe, our Lord and our Savior, on that day? Who can really do justice to that? Second, in churches all around the world, there are folks here today who may not be here any other time of the year. You got your shot. What are you going to say? No pressure there. The one comfort is that I and other folks that will stand in the pulpit today to preach the risen Savior don't stand here alone. The power of the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit guides us and teaches us and leads us as we begin this journey together to look today. It's not the preacher, it's the Holy Spirit that enables effective preaching. I want to talk to you this morning about a tale of two stories. When I was getting ready to bring this morning's message, I thought about what I would like to know about the resurrection. What are some things that are important to me about it? And when I did that, I defaulted back to my first training, that is, as a lawyer. And I've asked myself, what can I say to reach everyone here? What can I say this morning to prove my case? For those of you who believe, for those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I wanted to be able to give you something to affirm your faith. I wanted to give you something that you could say, yeah, that's right, that's what I believe. Amen, brother, preach it. And for those of you who want to believe, I wanted to give you something that might help you take that first step. Something to say, no one's ever explained it that way before. I see what you're saying. Jesus is my Savior and I believe. And for those of you who find yourself here out of curiosity or out of obedience to someone, I wanted to give you something to think about. So I looked at 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, if you're going to look at a chapter or a passage of Scripture that is going to talk about how do you argue with someone about the existence, the reality of the crucifixion and the resurrection, you look to 1 Corinthians 15. That's exactly what Paul was doing. Paul, who among his other trainings was also a lawyer, laid out a very solid case for the resurrection. And he talked about how the resurrection, knowing and understanding that not only did Jesus Christ die for us, but 3 days later, they went to the tomb to prepare his body for burial, and he was gone. It was empty. That is critical to our faith. Why? Because if the resurrection isn't real, then our faith has nothing to stand on. So Paul began with the reality and the cause of Christ's death. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15:1, he went through his death. He went to the fact of his resurrection. And then he said, look, if you don't believe me, here are a list of all these people that saw Jesus after he died. Right? The first 11 verses talks about that. I'm not going to read those to you because we're not going to be talking about those today. You could also talk about the Old Testament. You could look at it and see all the prophecies. Some experts say there's nearly 300 Old Testament prophecies that Jesus Christ alone fulfilled through the resurrection. In his life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection. I mean, that's fascinating if you like things tied up in a neat little bow. If you like things tied up with a good tight knot, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 11 will give it to you, right? But what resulted, when I stepped back and looked at the message, what resulted was a class in apologetics, which is nothing but a way to pull together, you marshal your resources, your information to defend your faith. It's a defense of the faith. And the faith of every person here who's trusted Christ to save them and give them hope. And I would love the opportunity to discuss those things with you if you're interested. If you're interested in arguing with me or learning about them, I would love to do that. But then I thought about something. When I looked back at the message, I saw an awful lot of eyes in there. I want to tell you this. I want you to know this. I want to preach this. I want to tell you this. And while outlining why and how we can believe with confidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, and He came to earth to live with us and to die for us so that through His resurrection we could be reunited with His Father, our Creator. While that's very important, it may be my story. And that's not the story I want to tell you today. It's the story I wanted you to hear. So I stopped for a minute, and I just listened. It's amazing how just listening can get you out of a lot of trouble. I've had to learn that the hard way all my life. If you just stopped and listened, the simple act of listening. So I just listened, and when I did, God gave me a second story. His story. The story that I believe He wanted you to know today and every day. And that's this. There are various reasons every one of you are here today. We are not all here for the same reason, right? Just like when we come here into this church, we bring with us our experiences, our lives, the baggage that we have with us, the things that we do that we know disappoint God, but we do them anyway, the things that we're proud of in service and in worship. We bring all of that stuff with us. But there are various reasons, many, many reasons, that all of us are here today. There are those who believe, those who have trusted their eternity to the fact that Jesus is who Scripture says He is, and how in love God sent Him, and how He went, and how He died for our sins on the cross, that through His sacrifice on our behalf, we could be reunited with God. Then there are those here today who are wondering. You're wondering, what's all this about? What is all this about? Is all this really true? Is what He is up there saying really true? Is what I read in this Bible accurate and true? And can I rest my eternity on it? I just don't know, and I need to hear a word. Then there may be those who are here today simply because someone asked you to come. Or because it's easier to come and sit through the service than to face your mother, or your spouse, or your family, and then deal with why you didn't come. You're here today because it's kind of an obligation. It's one of those big three. We call them the CEO, Christmas and Easter only. Okay? That may be why you're here. You don't expect to find anything in particular here. You don't expect to have an encounter with the living God here. You're just here. You don't need saving. This is just the medicine you have to take to get yourself through to lunch. It's more of a sense of obligation than an act of faith. I imagine all of us are going to fall into at least one of those three categories. We have many different reasons why we're here today. All of us have many different reasons, but there is only one reason why Jesus Christ is here today, and that's you and me. It's us. That's the only reason He needs. It's us. And while we may have many differing emotions that brought us here today, we may be here in anticipation, or we may be here in gratitude, or humility, or wonder, or obligation, there is only one emotion that brought Christ here today. There's only one emotion that brought Him here to earth, that fueled the fire of His ministry, that drove Him to the cross, and that emptied His tomb. And that emotion is love. Love. You see, love is the story God has for you today. I mean, why did He step into history to salvage the mess that we've made of ourselves? And look, let me tell you something. If we don't think we've made a mess of what God has given us, I don't think we're looking hard enough. I saw something on Facebook, that great theological tool, yesterday, that said, if you're looking for somebody to judge, get a mirror. All of us have fallen short. We come short of the standard that God has set for us, right? We do that because we're humans and we sin. Sin is a part of our lives. And because of that, we don't make it sometimes. We've made a mess. And God in His sovereignty, and God in His wisdom, and in His mercy, and His love, and His grace, stepped into history to help us salvage it. John 3:16 tells us this, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." He loves us in this way. Because we're perfect? No. Because we deserve it? No. Because we've done something to earn that? No. For God so loved the world that He gave. Everyone, I believe that's what it says, everyone who believes in Him, yes, everyone. Do you think that He couldn't possibly give Himself for you? Have you struggled with your faith because you say, you tell yourself in your prayers to God, you don't have any idea what I've done. You don't know the kind of person that I've been. You don't know the background that I have. You don't know what my history is. You couldn't possibly have come to die for me. I wouldn't die for me. Why would you do it? Is that where you are this morning? Well, God is here to tell you that He does know all about you. He knows about your history. He knows about your arrogance. He knows about your independence. He knows about the fact that you deliberately sin against His name. He knows it, and He loves you anyway, and He is waiting for you to come to that conclusion so you will turn your life over to Him and begin to live the life that He has called you to be. He knows. He loves you. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God proves His own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." That is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I like it because of the middle section. While we were sinners. You see, we could never get good enough to earn what God gave us at Resurrection Day. Never. Never. This is a love that we can't experience without being changed. We cannot experience God in this way and leave it the same person that we found it in. We can't. Paul continues in Romans 5. After Romans 5:8, he continues beginning with verse 9, that much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by His blood, we will be saved through Him from wrath. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life? I mean, Paul is saying, look, He did this for us when we were in open rebellion to Him. He did this for us before we decided to give our lives to Him. And if He would do that for us in the state we were in then, if He would go to the cross, if He would take our sin with Him and die like He did last Friday, and if He would be available there for, to be raised again on Sunday, defeating death, defeating hell, taking our sin with Him, then let me tell you something. How much more would He do for us once we finally give Him everything we've got? How much more? There is a life on the other side of your getting on your knees in front of God and telling Him that you're a sinner and asking Him to save you that you cannot possibly imagine. It is a life of peace. A peace that you can't experience because you are busy trying to get away from something that's bothering you. It's a life of joy. It's a joy that you can't possibly experience because you haven't got the Spirit of God living in you and teaching you how to enjoy God's joy. He loves you. He loves you. John returns to this idea of the overwhelming power of God's love for us in Christ, in his first letter, in 1 John 3:16. And he says, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down His life for us. This is how we know love. Do you love somebody? If you do, then you know something of the love of God. Does someone love you? Do you place yourself before somebody else, their needs? Does someone do that for you? Then let me tell you something. You know something of the love of God. That is just the beginning. The way you feel when someone loves you is nothing compared to the way you feel when you know that God loves you. It's not rocket science. It's love. It's God's love for us. And he goes on to tell us that it's his love that defines for us what love is really like. If you know something of love, you know something of the Father. There are three really important things that I want us to think about today, that I want us to see from the events of this last week, particularly today. The first thing I want us to think about and to know is that our sin must be extremely horrible. Our sin must be extremely horrible. Nothing reveals the gravity of sin like the cross. Have you stopped to consider that Jesus Christ is on the cross, that he voluntarily went there, that he suffered the way he did, and that he died because we put him there? We did it. Me and you and everybody else that ever sinned, we did it. That needs to help us understand the power that the cross represents. Nothing else could have satisfied the wrath of God against us, our sin. Nothing else could have paid the price that we had to pay except the perfect sacrifice on the perfect sacrifice. John Stott, in his great book, The Cross of Christ, wrote this: apathy, selfishness, and complacency blossom everywhere except the cross. There was no way by which the righteous God could righteously forgive our unrighteousness. If I could throw any more righteousnesses in there. There's no way that God in his holiness and his righteousness could forgive us except that he should bear the burden of our sin himself in Christ. And knowing that helps us understand how serious it was indeed. So the first thing we need to know is that our sin must be extremely horrible. The second thing is that God's love must be wonderful beyond comprehension. God's love must be wonderful beyond comprehension. God could have justly abandoned us to our fate, right? He could have just said, you know what? You rebelled against me. I didn't keep a secret what the rules were. Not only have you rebelled against me, but you continue to do that. I've called you time and again and you haven't listened. You continue to live the way you want to live. He could have left us alone to realize the consequences of our arrogance and our indifference. And he could let us perish in our sin. I mean, it's what we deserve. But he didn't. Because he loved us, he came after us. Y'all, I'm sorry, I'm popping. Because he loved us, he came after us. He pursued us even to the anguish of the cross, where he bore our sin, he bore our guilt, and our judgment, and our death. Stott continued to write, "It takes a hard and stony heart to remain unmoved by a love like that." When you consider the love of Christ, when you consider the love of a man who did not sin, who took my sin and your sin on himself, who prayed, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," who died a death that was ours to die, when you consider the love that put him there, how could your heart not be moved? I mean, it defies comprehension. Third, not only must our sin be extremely horrible and God's love must be wonderful beyond all comprehension, but third, Christ's salvation must be a free gift, free to us. Free to us. He purchased it for us at the high price of his own blood. He purchased the relationship that we can have with his Father in his blood. It had to be. It had to be. There was no other way that we could get back. There was no other way that we could have the relationship that God wanted us to have. Our fate was sealed with Adam, right? From that point on, sin was a part of our life. God had to make a way. God had to satisfy his judgment, and he did it himself. So is there anything left for us to pay? Not a thing. There is nothing left for us to pay. But it did not end there. It didn't end on Friday. Now let me tell you something. This is the defining moment in Christianity. This is the defining moment in our relationship with God. Christ's death on the cross paid the price. That was it. When Christ died, what did he say? It is finished. And when you look at that in the Greek that it was translated from, what he's really saying when he says tetelestai, when he says it is finished, was it is finished and it is going to go on being finished. That is a price we will never have to pay if we believe. That's what he calls us to do, right? Why is Sunday important? I mean, if everything was taken care of on Friday, why is Sunday important? Well, it's because we don't have a dead religion. We have a living faith. We are the only faith in the world that can go to the creator of that movement and not see a body. He is gone. He is with his Father, where the Bible says he intercedes for us daily. Can you imagine? Just think about that. Jesus Christ is appealing our case before God. Jesus Christ is bringing our hurts and our pains before his Father. And God is saying, "This is my child." Because Christ, who laid his life down, picked it up again. Because the tomb is empty, an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. That's why the angel could tell the two Marys in Matthew 28, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is resurrected, just as he said." And that gets us back to the main thrust of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, right? If there's no resurrection, there could be no meaning to our faith. Look at his words if you look back at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12. "Now, if Christ is preached and raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is without foundation, and so is your faith. In addition, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead aren't raised, Christ has not been raised. But if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have placed our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone." But then he says this: "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will be made alive." Through the resurrection of Christ, we have an eternity of life. Through the resurrection of Christ, we have hope. Through the resurrection of Christ, we have a foundation for our faith. He has risen, just as he said he would. There's a great hymn that's been reintroduced to the world by a group called Casting Crowns. I love Casting Crowns. And I never really heard this hymn until Casting Crowns sang it, and then I said, "Man, that's a fantastic song." And somebody told me, "Well, it's in the hymn book." And it's called "Glorious Day." And the chorus, which is my favorite part of the song, goes something like this: "Living he loved me, dying he saved me, Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Listen, that's the gospel. If someone comes up to you and says, well, you're a Christian, what is this gospel thing? Tell me why I should believe in Jesus Christ. And you can't think of anything else to say. We should always begin with, well, let me tell you what he's done for me. Okay? But you can always say, I know that I know that I know because of this. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. By his rising, he justified me freely forever. I will never have to be subject to the penalty of my sin again. And one day he is coming back. Oh, glorious day. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of God's love for us. And if we would just humble ourselves at the foot of the cross, if we would just confess that we've sinned and confess that we deserve nothing at this point but his hand in judgment against us, and then we thank him that he loved us and died for us, we can receive full and complete forgiveness. That's it. But sometimes we can't get past who we are. Sometimes we can't get past the life that we're living. God says that if you want the life that I have got for you, then you have got to put down the life that you have built for yourself. I will give you something beyond comprehension. I will give you something that you never imagined. He says, will it always be easy? No, it wasn't easy for my son. He says, but what you will have is hope. You will know that while the battle rages on, the victory is won. You will know that you don't walk through the problems of your life alone. You will know that regardless of what your life has been to this point, it doesn't matter to God. He loves you. And he calls you to repent of your sin, and he calls you to ask his forgiveness, and he calls you to accept his son and his son's sacrifice on your behalf. And that's all. That's all. Doesn't seem like much unless you're struggling against it. And I want you to know that if you're struggling against it, there are people in this body of believers who are praying for you. We struggle every day, we being those who have believed unto salvation. The resurrection is not about clinging to the life you've made for yourself. It's about letting go. It's about letting go and grabbing on to the life that God has made for you. It's about numbering the promises. It's about watching sometimes in amazement as God takes your life and does something miraculous with it. It's about knowing that you're a child of the one true King. It's about knowing you have a place at the table. It's about knowing that your faith has set you free. It's about knowing who you are, and who you are is an individual created in the image of God by God himself. Embrace it. Fall in love with God. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Could that not be the story of our life? Why are we looking for the living among the dead? I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank You so much for Your love. I thank You so much for the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Your Son, who took my sin and the sin of every person in this place today, God, and took it and nailed it there and said, "You won't have to pay this anymore." But that was Friday. And Sunday came. And Father, we thank You for the empty tomb. Father, we thank You for the grave that was open, for the linens that were folded, for the Christ that was no longer there. God, we thank You that He now sits at Your right hand, having defeated sin and hell and death. He sits at Your right hand, interceding for us, God. He is our advocate. And God, I thank You for making that possible. God, I thank You for making that possible in Your love and in Your mercy and in Your grace. Help us to share that love with a world so desperate to hear about You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for our time of invitation.